Good morning.
Good morning. Only a couple of us.
All right. I know there's only a couple of us.
There'll be more once the donuts come in and they're able to grab them.
Right.
That's what's going on right now.
Okay. Well, let's see what time it is here. Let me wait about two more minutes.
Jumping back into Isaiah?
No.
Oh, okay.
We are a whole different topic today.
Okay.
Kind of a book review, combination of book review and scripture.
Good morning.
Morning.
Morning. Good morning, God.
How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks. I guess you're going to give us an update on Greg. Is that right?
I can. Well, this is being recorded. I don't know whether I should.
Okay.
Well, I did want to ask Ray.
Let's see.
Oh, well.
What chapter are we in today, Don?
We're not.
Oh, okay. You're doing something.
I'm not doing 2 Samuel.
Oh, okay.
I'm doing a whole different study, and, you know, you'll just have to listen and feel free to ask questions. Okay. Why don't we begin, and whoever can, whoever straggles in can straggle. And I was afraid this was going to happen. Okay, there. This should be all right. Okay. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for another Lord's Day. Father, as we reflect on another year starting, and as we reflect, Heavenly Father, on another day, we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you, Father, that we are in a free country where we are free to gather as your people to worship without the police coming and arresting us and the persecution that is so rampant in many parts of the world. And Father, as we consider this whole theme of godly versus ungodly fear, of courage and cowardice, I pray, Father, that no matter how young or old we may be, no matter whether we be men or women, that, Father, you would help us to take these things to heart, that we may love you and honor you who gave your life for us, Lord Jesus. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Well, Rick, a couple weeks ago, asked if I would take his Sunday school class. Mark, did you turn my pages upside down? All right, there we go. I know Jan wouldn't do that. She'd never do anything like that. I have to blame someone. Don't want to blame myself. But anyway, Rick asked me to teach today, and I was just wondering what I should teach. Well, I've just got in through reading a book by a PCA pastor, the PCA pastor of Gospel Fellowship Church in Valencia, named Matthew Everhard, E-V-E-R-H-A-R-D. He has a YouTube channel for any of you who are into that kind of thing. I would highly recommend it. Hundreds of great videos. Some are about theology, some about current events, some about history, but always it's like you're in his home, as a guest. It's just a tremendous resource that I've enjoyed. And I've read two of his books. One, Worshiptainment, the Modern Church's Golden Calf on the way a lot of contemporary worship is done. And this latest book that he has, which in my opinion deserves to be in the role over time of modern Christian classics, right up there with The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul and Knowing God by J.I. Packer. It's called Bold as a Lion, Christian Courage in an Age of Cowards. And so a lot of what I'm going to have to say, and we got a lot to cover, and I'm going to have to rush through this. It's going to be, I'm not even going to do this justice. I'd highly recommend the book to you if you're into reading. A lot of what I had to say is based on this book. Now, the title says it all. It contrasts Christian courage, which is commended in the Bible, with the conformity and timidity and, in many cases, a downright cowardice of our culture today. And Pastor Everhard starts out the book by declaring that in 2020, the year of COVID, we almost lost the West to cowardice. By the way, any comments or questions you may have, feel free to chime in. There was cowardice. He maintains that by and large, most of us followed the media and the government so-called experts to our detriment, physically, emotionally, culturally, and spiritually, from our school systems and the educational system to the closing of many churches, which is still affecting people today. We were told by many people that we had to do this because that was the only way we could love our neighbors, and the churches had to be closed. Those were non-essentials. Liquor stores, abortion clinics, rioting by the people of BLM that destroyed cities, that was okay. That was unquestioned and unhindered, okay? Interesting that our church did not close, and several of our new member classes, some of our largest new member classes that we ever had, were a result of us not closing, and these happened at the peak of COVID. So that was God's blessing, for sure. And then, of course, we had the government policies and the Biden era, transgenderism, gay marriage, the whole immigration kind of thing. It was almost virtually unchallenged until last year with the attempted assassination of our current president that kind of thing. So, of course, the Bud Light kind of thing, where people get sick of the whole transgender thing, getting it even into beer advertising and that kind of thing. So Matthew Everhard maintains that this was collective cowardice on the part of many, and there was some courage toward the end of all of this. So my main scripture and his main scripture that he is working from is Proverbs 28 verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Okay? So, it's the theme of the cowardice and fear of the wicked, or unbelievers on the one hand, and the boldness of Christians, which we should have, on the other. Now, of course, we know that Jesus, of course, is the lion of the tribe of Judah, as well as the Lamb of God. Boldness and gentleness find their perfect expression in Christ. Okay? Now, I want to cover, or attempt to cover, different types of fear, that we have in our lives, the nature of godly and ungodly fear, and then models of Christian courage. So I hope that we can do all that in the time that we have, and if we can't, then we can do another class. All right. Well, we all have fear. There's nothing wrong with fear in and of itself. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 1:7 really is the foundation of godly fear, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And of course, that is where our culture in its secular nature has fallen off the tracks today. That's for sure. Without the fear of God, you have no foundation for anything, including courage. But fear in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's the body's natural reaction to stimuli. And I'll have more to say about this in a few minutes. We distinguish between godly and sinful fear. Now, as I've just alluded to, we as Christians are to fear the Lord, and that is a good and necessary thing. We're commanded to do so in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, you know, that we are to come and worship to God with reverence and godly fear. That's what the New King James says. For our God is a consuming fire. Okay? Matthew Everhard divides fears that we all have universally into two categories with two subcategories under those. He talks about irrational fears and rational fears. Okay? And then there's irrational natural fears, irrational and rational natural fears, and irrational supernatural fears and rational supernatural fears. I know that's a whole mouthful, irrational fears. Okay, as children, we all have them. It's something that we've all been scared of things when we were growing up. For example, scary movies. The author presents a time in his childhood when he watched the movie Poltergeist. Maybe some of you have seen that movie about a doll that turns into a monster and attacks a child while he's sleeping. Well, that scared Matthew Everhard, and he, for the first few nights after he saw that movie, wanted to sleep with his mom and dad, and then he got into bed, and his dad had to kind of knock on the other side of the wall so that he knew that he was there and that he was safe from monsters. I remember, I had irrational fears when I was growing up. I was afraid of some TV commercials because of the music. Only those of you like Jan Timberlake and Jan Eisenbaugh, who were past the age of 70, remember this commercial. Use Ajax, boom, boom, the foaming cleanser, boom, 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 boom. Oh, I was so scared of that. My mom said when I was two or three, I'd yell and cry on the floor when I heard that. I guess, I don't know, what was it, the chord structure or the barbershop quartet? I don't know what it was. But, and then I was also afraid growing up of dogs. The dogs that my relatives had that would jump on me and lick me, and I'd be scared. Of course, I outgrew that. And, one thing that helped was that my grade school teacher, who was blind, had a seeing eye dog. And, of course, all of you know, or most of you know, that I had seeing eye dogs growing up, and now I love dogs. So we outgrow, those irrational fears. But some people, even as adults, have irrational fears, like fear of being closed in, claustrophobia, or fear of heights. I know one person at Tapestry who has a fear of elevators. She was moving from the third floor, assisted living, to fifth floor, independent living, where I am, and she didn't know how she'd... of course, she's conquered that, and that's how we, do those things, just by, conquering fears and, doing whatever we do. There's a website, I understand, that... lists just about every phobia that exists. I heard that there are something like 600,000 phobias today. I hope I have that number right. Many people fear the number 13, particularly if it's associated with Friday the 13th. It's a silly superstition, all right? These are irrational fears, and then there are irrational supernatural fears as well, all right? We dare not, of course, take lightly the devil and the demons lightly, but the people can have irrational supernatural fears. Unlike our culture today, that in so many cases denies the supernatural altogether, but there are people who are preoccupied with Satan and demons. There's a demon under every rock. There's a demon in the 70s or 80s, and particularly in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, you had people, you know, who talked about the demon of tobacco or the demon of alcohol or the demon of lust or whatever, you know. You know, it was a fad in the 70s. But people, of course, checked their horoscopes, right, to see what their day would be. It was fashionable for Catholics to have, like, medals of saints on their dashboards to protect them, etc. And missionaries go to countries to evangelize people in Africa, Asia, South America, and they encounter people going through all kinds of bizarre rituals and using charms and amulets to ward off the supposed evil spirits that are in the trees or in the water, etc. I read a book several years ago about a missionary in the tribes of New Guinea, and someone was near death, and he was all glad that he could save the person. But, oh, no, that person is dead, and you dare not disturb him lest the spirits get mad. And, you know, he had a horrible time convincing them that, no, we can save this person. Eventually, by the grace of God, he was able to do that. But you have this kind of thing, you know, in these countries. People in India, you know, Jeff and Jamie has talked about, you know, they're not allowed to eat certain animals, like cows or whatever, because that could have been their grandfather in a previous life. You know, so missionaries have to deal with these bizarre fears. Of course, you know, some people have superstitions today that, you know, are a little bit bizarre too. Okay, so, all right, so now we have irrational fears, then we have rational fears. We all fear, you know, natural disasters or other phenomenon. You know, we fear loss, suffering, disease, death. Again, as a child, I learned to fear electricity very fast. I had something called the organ from hell. You know, it was a little bell organ that I got for Christmas at the age of 3. When the organ was turned on and I pushed the wrong button, I got the zap of my life. It may not have been all that, might not be all that bad to me now, but as a 3 or 4 year old, oh my goodness, ended up stomping on the thing and breaking it. I was so afraid of it. But of course, I have a healthy fear of electricity to this day. All right, fear is not always terror, but of course it's respect. And you know, we obviously need to take precautions when we are in camping or in the woods or hiking. You know, we don't want to be attacked by wild animals or insects or anything. You know, we had to prepare for tornadoes when we have warnings on the TV, or people who live in Florida had to prepare for hurricanes. We have checkups to prevent disease and that kind of thing. That's healthy. But, of course, that can, even those kinds of things can cross into irrational fears, for example, where people don't shake people's hand because they're afraid of germs or whatever. We have, you know, the universal fears. And the big one, the big thing that causes people to fear, of course, is death. All right? Now, there are people who say that they don't. I have a neighbor, or had one, who was an atheist, still is, as far as I know, and she says, I'm not afraid to die. I said, well, yes, you are. Because you keep saying there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell, because you know deep down inside that one day you're going to have to give an account to God for your life. But she doesn't want to think about that. But Hebrews 9:27 says this, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. All right? And I believe that this is the fear of death. It's not just fear of the unknown, but for the unbeliever, it's, you know, of course, it's the fact, as I just said, that they're going to have to give an account for every thought, word, and deed to their Creator, and they don't want to face up to that. They don't want to deal with this. And even we, as Christians, if we're not careful, we do fear death. The unknown. What's it going to be like? Am I going to die of a disease? Am I going to die of someone, you know, a gunshot wound or whatever, you know, or as a martyr? You know, and of course, people also escape the fear of death with drugs, entertainment, alcohol, etc. Now, what is the solution for the fear of death? It's the gospel. It's the gospel and the gospel alone, isn't it? Hebrews 2:14 through 15 says this: Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise shared in the same. He became man. We just celebrated that in a special way last month, and we do it every Lord's Day. He became a man. He shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And people who through fear of death were all of their life subject to bondage, to help those people. And so Jesus alone, only Jesus, and only the glorious gospel is able to free us from the fear of death. Okay? So that is very, very important for us to realize that. Okay. So, of course, the big thing is that we need to fear God. As I said before, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Our Lord had a lot to say about this. He said that this in Matthew 10:28. Ah, okay. My page is not in order. All right. Okay. This leads us to rational supernatural fear. Okay. We're not to have an irrational fear of Satan. And we, of course, dare not entertain the blasphemous thought that he is equal with God. But we dare not underestimate him either. In the upper room the night before Christ's crucifixion, when Peter was filled with false confidence and bravado, "Lord, I know everybody else will forsake you, but I never will." He was too confident in his ability to stand up for Christ. And what does Jesus say? "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you like wheat." All right? And we know what transpired, right? Peter cowardly denies the Lord, not once, but three times. And not fierce men, but a servant girl. And, you know, the third time he uses profanity. Okay? Satan is a formidable foe. We need to remember that. The only way that we can overcome him and his wiles is by the power of Christ in us. And, of course, Peter never forgot this experience, did he? He says in his first epistle in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that the devil is like a roaring lion prowling about, seeking someone he may devour. At the same time, we need not fear him inordinately or ultimately. 1 John 4 tells us that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so that is a comfort. That is a great comfort, all right? And of course, Peter demonstrates this boldness after Christ's resurrection when he and the rest of the apostles boldly proclaimed the gospel and were martyred for it. Absolutely. So for unbelievers, of course, they need to be afraid, Jesus said, of the one I'll talk about that in a couple minutes, but they're afraid of judgment, and they need to be afraid of judgment because in the case of those whom God has chosen, it will lead to their salvation. For us, it's awe and reverence, okay, for God himself, all right? And, of course, I think that we do a good job of that in our worship services. Now, our Lord had something to say about this. In Matthew 10:28, and on another occasion in Romans 12, verses 4 through 5, he said that we are, not Romans, I'm sorry, Luke 12, verses 4 through 5, he said that we are not to be afraid of the one who can merely kill the body. And that's all that he or she can do. You know, we hear of horrendous persecution in Nigeria, which the media does not cover, or in China or in other Islamic countries. I think Charlie Kirk was a modern-day example of this. But we are to be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who is Jesus referring to there? Who is the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell?
The devil.
No. God. God. The devil, you know, can't destroy soul and body. He himself is going to have soul tormented for all eternity. It's God. That is the one who we are to be afraid of. All right? This is... You know, I remember as a child, I loved my father, and my father loved me, but I had fear for my father when I did something wrong. When I heard the words, "Come here," I knew I was in for it. I knew that he could wield that belt and use it whenever he felt that he needed to. That's not abuse. That's a good thing. Now, let's go now to... godly versus ungodly or sinful fear. I want to read a shocking passage in Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, of course, is that glorious chapter that talks about the new heavens and the new earth and what's in store for us as believers when we receive our resurrection bodies. You know, no pain, no suffering, no crying, no mourning for the former things that passed away and all the joy. But listen to this. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, what's shocking about that passage? What is the first word that's mentioned there? Cowards, yeah, or other translations say the fearful. Now that's shocking to me. We would expect the murderers would be mentioned, and sexually immoral, idolaters, that kind of thing. But the cowardly, the fearful, and this is mentioned first. So why? What is so serious? Why is this sin of such a serious nature that those who do not repent of it will be in hell? You know, I'm not saying that those sins can't be forgiven. Obviously, that sin can be forgiven like anybody else. It was forgiven in Peter's case. It was forgiven with Abraham, who was a coward, saying that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife, etc. Anyway, it can be forgiven, but it's a sin that needs to be repented of. So, when is fear a sin? Well, the author gives several... examples. Fear is a sin when it causes us to run from duty or to abdicate our faith, as in the case of Peter, okay? As in the case of Saul, going ahead and not killing the Amalekites because he was afraid of the people and that kind of thing. Or Aaron, who made the golden calf. Well, Moses, these people just made me do it. I had no choice. That kind of thing. All right. Even Peter, again, was afraid of the Judaizers, so he didn't eat with the Gentiles. All right. That's cowardice. A fear is a sin when it mutes our witness. Okay. We don't share the gospel. There's something that we should say when it would benefit someone spiritually, and we don't do it. How many times have we been guilty of that? Fear is a sin when we fear things that God tells us specifically in his word, not to be afraid of. All right? Over and over again in the Bible, it tells us not to be afraid. Fear not. Fear is a sin when it causes us to be inactive or passive when the circumstances call for action. All right? I talked about Abraham, of course, Abraham above, or the people in John 12 who were leaders, who believed in Jesus, some of the religious leaders, but they would not acknowledge him in public for fear of the other Pharisees and officials. And then John says this, that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I don't want anyone to think bad of me. I like this person. I want to be liked. So I'm not going to tell him about the gospel or whatever. Why is ungodly fear a sin? Well, number one, we are commanded repeatedly not to be afraid. Matthew Everhard says that this is ranked by frequency as the number one command in all of the Bible. Fear not, the old King James says. Be not afraid. And the author cites several of these, seven of them, and there are many more. Joshua is told, be of good courage, do not be afraid, I will be with you. The people of Israel are told by Isaiah the same thing. Fear not, for I am with you. And the waters pass by you, I will be with you. I will never leave you, never will forsake you. Mary is told when she asks, how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. How am I going to give birth to a baby when I'm a virgin? And the angel says, do not be afraid, Mary. All right? You've found favor with God. She's afraid of the angel, and Gabriel said, do not be afraid. Peter, Jesus appears to Peter, and Peter's afraid. Oh, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. From now on, I will make you a fisher of men. John on the island of Patmos, he sees Jesus, hears Jesus, falls at his feet as one dead. Fear not. Do not be afraid. All right? Number two, the reason that ungodly fear is a sin is it shows a lack of confidence and trust in God, specifically in his wisdom, his goodness, and his power. All right? Do we really believe God when we are afraid of what's going to happen in the future? Yeah, tuning in the news all the time and all that kind of thing, and filling our mind with fear and negative thoughts from the media and other kind of thing, or fearing, disease. And when I preach to you, I teach myself too. And number three, for us, fear diminishes God's covenant, his promises, and his comforts. It diminishes the comfort we have in those things, right? It diminishes the comfort that we can have from his love, that he loves us, that he saves us, that he blesses us, that he protects us, that he forgives us, that he is present with us all the time. We have to saturate our minds with these promises in order not to have ungodly fear and cowardice. And I'll have more to say that about that a little bit later. Conversely, fear is not sinful. It is godly when it is the body's natural resistance to stimuli. And I've already covered that. We take precautions against disease, against natural disasters, etc. Fear is not sinful when it excites our senses and our nervous systems to do our God-given duties and obligations, all right? If we've just committed a sin, we are fearful of that. And so we pray for forgiveness, or if there are circumstances in our lives, we ask God to help us and pray that we will be able to do the hard thing, to do the right thing. Fear is godly and not sinful when it provokes us to depend upon God's goodness and power in faith. And how often do we have to do that, right? When we're faced with very hard decisions at work, or we're faced with a very hard medical prognosis or diagnosis or whatever. And, you know, Lord, I'm at the end of my resources, and this should be our attitude all the time. Father, I depend upon you. I count on you, Lord Jesus. Please help me. I think of what the man with the son who was possessed by a demon said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That is our cry too, isn't it? Fear is not sinful when it moves us to speak or act for the glory of God and the good of others, okay? And to pray as well. And also, you know, fear is not sinful when we fear God more than man, which takes courage. You know, Ray has said at session meeting, maybe he shared a couple times from the pulpit, I think, too, that the biggest temptation for a pastor is to say what people want to hear, the fear of men. We all want to be liked, don't we? And we don't want to be shunned or disliked or mistreated. And yet, the goal of the pastor, the job of the pastor, is to teach and to preach God's word. We have many, many people in our society who compromise or even teach false teaching of the word of God. And so, you know, and that goes for government officials, that goes especially for pastors. So let me just wrap up this section with a few words of advice that the author gives. Number one, remember that God is good and powerful. So whatever a situation you face, you know, remember that no matter how bad it may seem, God is good, God is powerful, he is with you. Remember too, and I don't know who said this, but that you are immortal until your work is done. That applies to missionaries, that applies to pastors, that applies to all of us. Until our work is done, we have something to do when we're alive. If nothing else, you can pray, even if you're in a hospital bed or whatever. You are immortal until your work is done, and then God will call you home. Remember that you are supernaturally clothed with the Holy Spirit. All right? That's very important. He is in you. He is with you all the time. Remember, knowing these first three things, that you and I are commanded not to fear, not to have ungodly fear, not to have cowardice. And finally, and this is something that is hard for us, it's hard for us, for me, for example, to fathom with what my brother is going through right now, but suffering produces perseverance and sanctification. Oh, we wish, don't we, that it weren't that way. We wish that, you know, we could just be happy and joyful all the time. But God has his reasons, God has his purpose, and he knows. And we know, too, that when do we depend upon God? Not usually in times of blessing as we should, but more in times of suffering. And suffering produces sanctification and perseverance. The psalmist said, it was good that I was afflicted, that I learned not to go astray from your commandments. Okay? So, you know, that is, before we go on to the next section, does anybody have any questions or comments so far?
Yeah, Tom Shapman.
Yes, Tom.
Just a couple of things to just, I guess, highlight some of the things that you were and the author were saying. You know, Jesus himself says, you acknowledge me in front of man, I will acknowledge you in front of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And I've noticed that sometimes even in witnessing, some people like to pause there and not finish the quote, which I think is important to finish that quote.
Oh, yeah.
To say, but if you do not acknowledge me in front of man, then I will not acknowledge you in the form of that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's yeah. just as important as the first. So,
very much so.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's funny that this is coming up today. Last week, Pastor Rick was teaching in 2 Samuel, and he said specifically that cowardly can be infectious. And now you happen to be talking specifically about that.
Ah, yes. As a matter of fact, I tuned into that class on the recording last week. So, I was there. I was there too. That's right. I was there. Yeah. So, Indeed. All right. Now, let's go to archetypes or models of courage. And courage is not the absence of fear. Let's get that clear. Of course we're naturally afraid if we would encounter someone. If someone came in the door and said, you have 5 seconds to leave here, you're dead, all right? Of course we're going to have fear. It's facing up to fear. People did that, incidentally, in Soviet and communist countries several decades ago just for practice. And then when some of the people stayed and some of the people left, when they pretended to be KGB officials, they said, "Hello, brothers. We had to get rid of the hypocrites." Now, I don't know if that would be exactly my way of doing things, but But if courage is not the absence of fear, but it's facing up to it in Christ. All right, and I knew this was going to happen. I had to rush through this. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The author lists 5 models of courage for the Christian. And, of course, the most basic, first of all, is the disciple. All right? A disciple is a student. All right? It's the courage to believe. It took courage for the people in the Old Testament to follow God. It took courage for the apostles to leave their fishing nets and their occupations as tax collectors and things like that, and to follow this stranger who they had never seen before previously, and to give their lives for that. Okay? You know, they would see unbelievable things, miracles, people being, healed from blindness or deafness or being raised from the dead or being fed. They would also experience suffering and ridicule and death, just like their Savior. And we need to remember that Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but the end is absolutely glorious." All right. Then we have the prophet. Now, this is the courage to speak. Not the office of prophet, which I believe has passed away, but the activity. Of speaking and proclaiming God's word, whether as a pastor or elder, or just day to day sharing the gospel with someone as a Christian, and we could mention all from the prophets of the Old Testament who faced a very sad existence, actually, and lonely existence. We know that Isaiah was put to death. We know Jeremiah was close to death several times, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, but they held their ground. They stood firm, and Daniel as well. And, of course, the apostles to Charlie Kirk as a modern-day example of someone who did not back down from speaking the truth. All right, John the Baptist, take your pick. Number 3, there is the philosopher, and I don't mean someone, that eats mushrooms and scratches his head all day, or writes like Aristotle or Plato. I mean someone that has the courage to think and to be a nonconformist. Romans 12:2 says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. As, of course, Renewing Your Mind by R.C. Sproul is based on that verse. Okay? And we are to be like the disciples. What was the complaint of the people in the first century? These people have come and turned the world upside down. All right? They were nonconformists. All right? They were turned, the disciples were turned from cowards, you know, before Christ's crucifixion, to courageous disciples and evangelists and martyrs after the resurrection. And then, of course, all throughout church history, we can think of individuals in that vein. Athanasius, right, who defended against much of the church of that time, defended the deity of Christ against the Arians, who were heretics who thought that Christ was only a creature. Athanasius, exiled several times, but he would not back down, and thank God he didn't. Augustine, you know, writing great volumes on the church and salvation. Luther, and those before him, Huss and Wycliffe, who spoke out against the abuses of the church and said that it was Christ alone who was the head of the church and that we were justified by faith alone. Luther, who stood against the whole church, virtually the whole church of his day, and talked about that we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. And John Calvin, all right? J. Gratian Machen, you know, who founded the OPC, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, when he confronted the liberalism of the Presbyterian Church of his day and was excommunicated for it. The founders of the PCA, our denomination, the founders of Providence Church, who had the courage to leave what they perceived was a church that was not being conformed to what the Bible said. All right? Now, the author gives ways to prevent ourselves from being conformed to this world. All right? The most important, number one, read and study your Bible. You know, don't want to sound legalistic here, but turn off that TV. You know, don't go on to social media so often where you have negative stuff all the time. In order, you know, to know what, you know, what God's will is, you have to read and study your Bible, and you can't be conformed. You know, that's the only way we're going to swim against the tide of everyday stuff being thrown at you that is just ungodly, from the media, from the government, from well-meaning people. Number two, consume alternative media, all right? I won't go into too much of that, but there are those out there that give a more balanced view of the news rather than the mainstream media. Three, if you are into reading, if you're inclined to read, read old dead writers, all right? Calvin, Matthew Henry, Spurgeon, etc. The church wasn't started by Billy Graham. It wasn't started by you and me. It was started actually by Adam and Eve. But there are many who have died and gone before us who have wonderful things to say that will aid us in our sanctification. Not the Bible. It's not the Bible. It's not inspired, but it's very good. Okay, number four, beware of the dangers of partisan politics on both sides. Okay, I'm not going to say anything more about that. Just remember that. And number five, maintain skepticism in the university. I don't think that applies to anybody here, but believe me, you know, if you have kids or had kids, you know that when you go into the university, that is where people are hammered and hammered with ungodliness, where Charlie Kirk lost his life. Okay. Okay, next we have the warrior, the courage to fight. All throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, we have examples of those were her warriors. David, Jonathan, Benaiah in 2 Chronicles, a little-known figure who was very valiant. Shamgar in the book of Judges, that kind of thing. But, you know, lest you think, well, this doesn't really apply to me. Well, we are involved in spiritual warfare, aren't we? We fight not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers in high places, in spiritual realms, all right? And we have to remember that. And so we have to know, as I said before, the Word of God in order to clothe ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the Word of God, okay? And to pray on all occasions. And finally, the most challenging and difficult of all, the martyr, the courage to die, all right? The word martyr simply means witness in Greek, and it just meant someone who was a witness. But of course, we associate that because of all those who died for the cause of Christ and are dying right now, suffering and dying. We call those martyrs. You know, we do not identify with this very well in America, right? But as Ray has pointed out many times throughout much of the history of the people of God, you know, we're definitely not in the majority. We're in the minority. Our the way we have it is not the norm. You know, from those in the Old Testament, in the book of Hebrews, you know, that they were torn and sawn in two and put in caves in the earth, etc., all the way to the apostles and the dreadful deaths they experienced, and John being exiled for all his life, to those in communist and Islamic countries like Nigeria today, all right? The Covenanters, you know, you can read about the horrendous treatment that they experience at the hands of the Church of England, you know, the horrible, horrible suffering that they experienced and death for their faith, all right? Martyrdom, of course, is the supreme act of courage for a believer, and I wonder, Lord, if that ever happens, please, please, please give me the grace not to deny you, okay? The Apostle Paul says that this was what he was going to experience, what the people of God were experiencing and do experience, is light and momentary affliction. Now, it doesn't feel like it if you're being burned at the stake or fed to the lions or whatever, but you know, for eternity, compared to the joy of eternity, you know, it's going to be one. It's just a little light and momentary affliction. And compared to what those who do not repent and turn to Christ and who are perpetrating this, what they're going to experience, it's even too horrible to think about. Okay. Martyrdom is a bold witness, right? I believe it was Tertullian who said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Charlie Kirk, I can give an example. Pastor Heupel said to me that several people who were visitors for the first time said it was the assassination of Charlie Kirk that caused me to go back to church. Okay? So I want to conclude with Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, but before I do, any questions or comments on this section? I know we've hurried through a lot. Okay, let me read as a great comfort to allay our fears and to embolden us. And as I said before, when I preach to you, I preach to myself as well, that it will embolden us to follow Christ and be courageous. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 31 through 39, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the example of many people in your word and throughout church history who have had courage to stand up for what is right, to stand up for your word, and to even die for you and to live for you. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us the courage, Lord, to live for you. Thank you, Father, for using Pastor Everhard to bring this to our attention in his book. I pray, Father, that it would be very successful in doing that. And now, Father, we pray that you would prepare us to worship you. We thank you again that we live in a free land where we are able to worship you in spirit and in truth safely. Help us never to take that for granted. We also pray, Father, that you would prepare us for the special celebration today of the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.